Corinthians chapter 7. You know, I know last week was Easter, and I enjoy Easter. It's my favorite holiday of all the years that we have. But you know what? This week, all I could think about was Jesus died, and he buried, and he rose again the third day. I don't have to celebrate it on Easter. I can celebrate every day of my life, realizing that I've been saved from sin and death and hell and Satan. Boy, it's Resurrection Sunday every Sunday. Yes, praise the Lord for that. I hope it is for you today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we get into this lesson, this was an unusual one for me. I had no idea how I was going to present this. Because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is, remember, if you've been with through this series, he's answering some questions. Some of the Christians had wrote and said, we're having some problems here in Corinth. And he said, and again in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. They wrote unto some questions to Paul and said, we're dealing with some things that are beyond us. Now Paul said, he wasn't putting down or saying he was above Christ. He's saying Christ never dealt with these things. You know, he dealt with marriage and divorce and different things, the basics, but he never went into these details. And Paul said, I'm going to give you scripture that comes from the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you some more advice and teaching on things to do and answer the questions you have. So in verses 1 through really 16, he answers some questions. He talks about celibacy or being single. And that it's nothing wrong with being single. There's nothing wrong with not getting married. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting married. But we have a tendency to push everybody to get married, thinking that's the only way you can have happiness in life is to be married. But God, Paul says, wait a minute. There's some reasons why that it's okay to be single. Maybe you're gifted by God to be single, and you can use that for the glory of Jesus Christ. So marriage isn't for everybody. He starts like that, but then he gets into marriage and divorce because there were some problems. And again, as I've told you before, that it wasn't unusual in Corinth for people to be married and divorced up to 20 times. That was just common. And so they went through a lot. We talked about the different types of marriages that they had in Corinth and in Rome, and the history of marriages, and they weren't biblical marriages. And so they had some questions, and Paul talked about marriage and divorce, and he talked about married to an unsaved person and married to a saved person, and all the questions he began to answer. That's verses 1 through 16. Now verses 25 through the rest of the chapter, he finishes it out. But in verses 17 through 24, he changes the thought. He doesn't talk about marriage, but he talks about principle. And I didn't understand it at first, so I studied this commentary and this commentary and this commentary, and I read through this commentary. I read and read and read, and all of a sudden I said, I began to ask the Holy Spirit to tell me to understand this passage. And after reading all this and asking the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden the light bulb began to go on in my head that this was a principle, that it's good for marriage, it's a good for life, it's good for a lot of things the Corinthians were going through. It's just simply a principle for you to live by. And so that's what I want to give you. It's a principle. Now I'm going to talk to you about some things that are going on in the world, as well as it's a good principle for marriage and our lives and our family lives and stuff. Listen to this principle. See if you can gather what Paul is gathering in verses 17 through 24. Matter of fact, in verse 17, he said, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in the churches. That's the principle. Stay with me a second, and you'll understand in a few minutes. You know, there's many sensitive believers in the world today that have wondered into what extent they should be involved at all in promoting economic and political change. There's a lot of things happening out there in the world today. How much do Christians need to be involved in that? How much are we supposed to participate into that? You know, all human institutions and forms of government are imperfect. We know that because they're not perfect. And some are obviously more corrupt and cruel and unjust, and they're moving in that direction more and more. So what are Christians, and individually or collectively, to do about these wrongs and abuses in civil systems and social practices? You know, how are we supposed to handle this? What is our part in dealing with that? But this principle is more than just that. How are we deal? Because there were people that were saying, I'm married, but I'm married to an unsafe, and unsafe wife. And if I divorce my wife, then I can better serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, you know, my wife's just not where I am at spiritually. Or my husband's not where I'm at spiritually. Or my husband and wife, we just have a miserable marriage. It's awful. And I just want to divorce him. I just want to move on. I want to make a better situation for myself. This is the principle that Paul, I think that's what was taking place in that day. How much to get involved in social reform? I mean, good night, Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. I mean, it was immoral and prostitution and all the things that were going on there. How much were the Christians supposed to stand up and create social reform? Those are the kind of things that Paul's dealing with. And so Paul in this chapter gives us a basic principle, which all Christians should look at in the area of social conditions in which they live. Christianity has been the leader in building hospitals, orphanages, visiting prisoners, helping the poor, feeding the hungry, administering in countless ways that are considered social services. But now listen to me carefully. But those ministries Christians should do as Christians, not services in which they try to persuade society to reform. We're supposed to do that because we're Christians, not because we're trying to reform. You know, we've talked about this, and maybe you've always wondered that. Do we need a food bank at Faith Baptist Church to feed the hungry? Do we need a clothes bank to make sure they have proper clothing and they have people in this community have the proper things? But see, according to this principle, what Paul's taught, that's not the purpose of the church. We're not to reform society. That's not what should be our goal, because it's not going to happen. Stay with me. Stay with me a minute. You'll understand this. Christ made it clear in his life that he did not come to instigate external social revolution. That's what the Jews thought. That's even what the apostles thought. He was going to revolutionize. He was going to defeat Rome, and he was going to give the Jews their city back, and the Jews were going to become a nation, and the Jews were going to become powerful, and Jesus was going to lead them, and he was going to reform everything, and all the social reform, all of it was going to be okay, because that's what Jesus came for. But folks, that's not why he came. As many of the Jews in that day thought, that's what Messiah would do. But I love Jesus' answer. He said in John chapter 18, verse 36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." He said, this isn't what I'm here for. I'm not here to establish you a kingdom in a perfect environment. I came for one purpose, and that was to die for the sins of the world. You see, they had lost sight of that. The disciples had. Christ's mission that he came was to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19. And I'm confident and convinced that that's the mission of the church. When Christianity becomes closely identified with a social movement, the message of the gospel is in danger of being lost, and I've seen it through time. You know, Dr. Booth and the Salvation Army, years and years, hundreds of years ago, established that. Boy, it was a soul-winning thing. It was to reach people with the gospel of Christ. But over time, I know the Salvation Army does some good things. And I know they raise money to feed the hungry and to give clothes and help the poor and do the things they do, but they've lost the sense of what the purpose was for. It's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've watched church after church that have gotten away from handing out gospel tracts, have gotten away from, you know, in the name of Christianity, and they have reaching, but they want to meet the needs of the community. But the greatest need of the community is salvation in Jesus Christ. And you lose a purpose. You know, Jesus came. This is interesting. He came and, he did miracles. I get that. He fed the multitudes. I get that. But why did he do it? To create a following? No, he did all the miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He caused the lame to walk and the blind to see. He fed the multitudes. Why? Because he wanted to show them that he was God. He didn't do it to, because you know what? He had many, many that followed him. Many that followed him because he fed them. But when he got into some specific teaching, the Bible says they sort of wandered away from him. Because if he wasn't going to continue to feed them, and if he wasn't going to continue to heal them and give to them, then they weren't going to follow him anymore. Jesus knew that. That's why in his ministry on this earth, when he died, then he rose from the dead, and he told the disciples when he said to go back to the upper room and the Holy Spirit was going to come. Do you know how many followers of Christ, I mean true followers of Christ. Now, I know there were Christians, but how many followers were of Christ there were? There were 120. In 3 years, God himself came to this earth, and in 3 years, he had 120 followers. That doesn't sound very successful, him being God. But see, he was. Because he just reached some apostles and he reached some disciples that were going to carry on his ministry. And then when the Holy Spirit came, they took the gospel and they began to go worldwide. And all of a sudden, the church was established. And all of a sudden, God began. And God, Jesus Christ, saw exactly what he wanted to happen. But it didn't come through social reform or revolutions. It came simply because he taught the disciples the gospel and they lived it out. And they reached others. That's the principle Paul's trying to teach here a little bit. Again, Paul is not telling the believers that they're to stay. Now, you'll see this in a moment. He's not telling believers to stay in the occupations and professions that are immoral or illegal. You know, if you're a thief, you're not to continue stealing if you're born again. If you're a temple priestess, you're not to continue in prostitution. If you're a drunkard, you're not to keep drinking and getting drunk. Sin should be forsaken. But some of the new believers in Corinth, they wanted to change their marital status. You know, I can be more effective if my husband or wife isn't serving the Lord as much as I. Boy, I could be more effective if I'm single, or I could be more effective if I was married to somebody who was more just excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. If this would just change, I could change this, and I could do this, and I could get involved in this, and we could change the government, we could change the Corinthian people, we could change. We want social reform. We want to change. That was the mindset. And Paul reminds us That's not what it's all about. The purpose of the gospel is not to revolutionize social institutions, but it's to revolutionize hearts. The gospel is directly pointed at the heart of man, not at human society. And because Christians who get saved become better husbands and better wives and better friends and better slaves and better masters and better sons and better daughters and better citizens, they cannot help but to contribute into making societies better. See, that's the principle Paul's given here. Is we're trying to change it from a social reform. That's why we're trying to change America. We're trying to change our communities through social reform. Paul says simply not. That's not how you create change. You just lead them to Christ. And that will create the change. Let's just lead one person to Christ at a time. You know, again, how many of you think you can go in and change our politicians, our Congress, our Senate, our president? We're gonna raise up and create a social reform, and we're gonna just protest, and we're gonna picket, we're gonna go against. You know what? That's gonna create nothing. But if you want to make change, you know what you need to do? Somebody needs to lead Mr. Biden to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets a true relationship with Christ. Some of our congressmen and senators, that's what they need. They need Christ. Because until they have Christ, I don't care how much social reform that we try to do as Christians. You know, I watch this. And you don't have to agree with me on this. But I was just new into the ministry. I was just getting into the ministry. And Christianity really did a good job in getting President Reagan elected as president. And he would even admit it's because Christians got on board and got President Reagan elected. And I personally believe, just me personally, that President Reagan was the best president we've had in my lifetime. I loved some things he did and what he tried to do. I think I loved what he stood for. But I was there in that area because I was just cutting my teeth in the ministry and just got new into the ministry. And you know what? You know what I watched? I watched Christians go sell out for that. And they did. They sold out to get Mr. Reagan into the White House. They stopped their soul winning programs, and they went out and passed out flyers to get him elected. They knocked on doors, more doors than I've ever seen before. Church after church stopped. And you know what? All of a sudden now, they became interested, and Mr. Reagan got elected into the White House. And you know what churches did? I watched this as a young pastor. They sat back and said, we're good now. We got the man we wanted in the White House. We're good. Everything's going to be good. But you know what? Churches stopped soul winning. They stopped doing the things that had brought God's blessing on, because all of a sudden now we've changed the White House. We've got the man we wanted into the White House. And I know he did a good job while he was there. I appreciate all that he did. But look at our society today. You know, we would have been better off just to continue soul winning, continue building churches and reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've got this mindset that we've got to go out and picket this, or we got to go represent this, we got to go do this and do that. You know what? If we spend as much time as trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the heartbeat of Paul here. If we'd spend just, so really, honestly, let me just get to the point. He's telling the people, be content where you're at. Be content with the situation that God's placed you in. Don't think that the grass is greener. If we have a Christian in the White House, man, everything's going to change. I'm telling you what, it's not going to change, folks. The world in politics is corrupt. It's not going to change just getting a Christian into politics. But you know what'll change? Is when we begin to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you'll see change. Because it changes them within. And Paul gives two illustrations in this passage. He says, I'm going to illustrate what I'm trying to tell you. And in verses 18 through 24, there's two illustrations. The first one is 18 through 20. It says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling, whereas he's called. Here's why, Paul, in this principle will all come together. Let me give you these two illustrations. Paul says, here's the first illustration. If you're a Greek, or if you're a Jew, and you get saved, you can still identify as a Jew. You don't have to change culturally. You don't have to. But what the Jews were doing in that day to show that they were now saved and they were going to make an impact, they were becoming uncircumcised. That's amazing to me. Because uncircumcision was an embarrassment in the Roman world. And according to Josephus, Jewish men made themselves uncircumcised. Again, they wanted to be accepted into Greek society, so they had surgery performed to make themselves appear uncircumcised when they bathed or exercised in the gym. They literally became uncircumcised surgically. And Paul says, if you're a Jew and you're born again and you get saved, you don't have to become uncircumcised. You don't have to change your Jewish beliefs. Now there's some beliefs that are going to have to change. Because now that you're a born-again Christian, you believe the Messiah has come. You believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Not just Isaiah, but from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is the Word of God. And you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you accept the New Testament as God's Word. There's some things in your life that's going to have to change as a Jew, but you don't have to change culturally. Just be a Jew, but be a born-again Jew. To the Jews, live a godly example, but you don't have to become uncircumcised. You don't have to live like the Gentiles live to prove that you're born again. He said, if you're a Jew and you get saved, praise the Lord, just live like a Jew, but biblically. Change some of the things you believe, some of the practices that you maybe practiced before, you can't, but you don't give up your cultural ideals about being a Jew. That's what Paul's saying. I believe the idea Paul is conveying here is that when a Jew becomes a Christian, they were not to give up their Jewishness and try to appear to be Gentiles. Again, religious beliefs must be changed, but racial and cultural identity as a Jew was not to be changed. Paul's apostle, he also warned the Gentiles who became Christians. They were not to become Jews. They didn't have to get circumcised. See, the problem about circumcision wasn't as great in Corinth as it was, let's say, in Philippi. Let's say in Galatia. In Galatians, that's why Paul wrote the book of Galatians, because Peter had even got on the board in Galatia that really to be saved, you had to be circumcised. Paul just went ballistic in chapters 1 and 2 on Peter and said, what in the world are you doing? It's by the grace of God that we're all saved. See, in Corinth, it wasn't quite that drastic, but in Corinth, they viewed circumcision as a mark of special dedication or a means of spiritual blessing. But circumcision is not necessarily, it's not necessarily for salvation or for blessing. Matter of fact, Paul says that it has no spiritual significance for all Christians. That's why Paul says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. For the Jews to want to appear to be Gentiles or the Gentiles to appear to be Jews, it was spiritually and practically wrong. It was spiritually wrong because it added outward form to the gospel that the Lord does not require, and it has no spiritual merit if they were circumcised or uncircumcised. It was practically wrong because it was unnecessary on separating believers from their families and friends and made witnessing to them more difficult. Now stay with me a second to see this whole principle. Paul's saying if you're saved as a Jew, just stay a Jew. Now, biblically, there's some things that are going to have to change and your belief system's going to have to change, but not your culture. And if you're Gentile, you don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to practice like a Jew and act like a Jew. Just act like a Gentile Christian. Be what God wants you to be. So Jews, you don't have to become Gentiles. Gentiles, you don't have to be. Just be content with what you are. That's the principle Paul's teaching. Be content where we live. Be content with the situation that we are in America. Now, listen, I'm not happy with America. I'm not happy with the direction that our schools are going and what's being taught in our public universities. I'm not thrilled with anything that's happening. But Paul said, just be content. Because you're not gonna raise up and create something that's gonna create change. Because you're not, the church isn't involved, shouldn't be involved in social reform. But he said, just be content with where you're at. If you're a Jew, be content. If you're a Gentile, be content with being saved in the place that God has placed you for one purpose. It's God has put you there to accomplish his purpose in your life. It's to reach somebody. You want to make a difference? Reach somebody right where you're at. That's what Paul's saying. Reach somebody. If you have an unsaved wife, reach her. Don't divorce her. Don't get rid of her. Reach her. You're a saved person at work and you have all unsaved people. Man, you can complain and you can gripe and you can hate it, but just reach one. Reach one of them. Because God's placed you there, and I'll show you that in a second. That's what Paul's trying, the principle he's trying to. We want to change. We want, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But Paul said it's not always better. It's not always going to be better. God has placed you in a certain situation, in a certain place, because he wants to use you to reach, be content. And I'll show you this in a second. You see, the second illustration he gives you, Paul says in verses 21 through 40, he compares to being a servant. Now, Paul's point in this passage, he doesn't approve of slavery. And really, when I say servant, they were really slaves. But Paul's point is he doesn't approve of slavery or suggest it's the great condition and everybody should be a slave to somebody. That's not what he's saying. But his point is that if a person is a slave, even being a slave, he still is able to live a victorious Christian life. He is every bit as able to obey and serve Christ in slavery as if he were a free man. Because there's no circumstances, no matter, no how terrible, how painful, how unjust, can keep us from being in every sense a victorious Christian because we're free in Christ. You see, this is what you don't understand. But because of Rome's power and their military, and they conquered so many countries, almost, they say, now this could be high, I'm just going by the statistics that they give, but they said up to 50% of all Rome probably were slaves. So we're talking a lot of slaves in Rome. And a lot of these Christians were slaves. They were slaves to their masters. They weren't free to do what they want to do. They worked for their master. And they were complaining and griping about that they were slaves. But Paul says, listen, don't worry about it. If you're a slave, that's okay because you're free in Christ. You're free from sin. See, Paul tells us that even though you're a slave, a Christian is the Lord's freedman. No bondage is as terrible or enslaving apart from that which Christ has redeemed us from. That's when you were a real slave. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to Satan. You were a slave to hell and to death. But the moment you got saved, you were freed from all that. You are free in Christ. And so even if you're a slave and you have to serve a master, do it with a right attitude and a right spirit because you're free in Christ Jesus. He's saying that's the principle. Be content where God has placed you. You are free from sin now, free from Satan, free from judgment, free from condemnation, free from hell, free from the curse of law. I mean, you may not like your work. You may not enjoy your work. You may feel like a slave at work. But you don't have to live the defeated life because you're free in Christ. And let people see that you have that freedom in Christ. From the slavery that really matters, every Christian has been delivered. In Christ, we have the greatest and most complete and most glorious freedom possible. A person who is the Lord's freeman will remain free throughout all eternity. So we should not become overwhelmed or concerned about remaining in human bondage for a few years. Now, let me illustrate what Paul did. Remember, Paul lived this out exactly. He knows what he's talking about. Because remember when they sent him to Rome, he appealed unto Caesar to go to Rome because it wasn't just going. And he said, I've done nothing against Caesar. I've done nothing against Rome. So I appeal unto Rome when all the Jews wanted him to be killed and wanted him to be put away. And he said, I appeal unto Caesar, and he sent him to Caesar, and they were shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27. He made his way to Rome. And when he got into Rome, he was not free. He was put under house arrest, and I think they put him under house arrest because of the miracles he did on that trip that in Acts chapter 27. I'm sure the soldiers that were there went ballistic about how wonderful Paul was and how godly he was. I imagine people got saved galore through that time. And so when he got to Rome, they didn't put him in a prison because he wasn't a criminal. The soldiers knew that, and so they put him under house arrest. But what they did is they chained him to a Praetorian guard. And you remember this from the book of Philippians. And for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he was chained to a Praetorian guard. Now, they would switch probably every 6 to 7 hours. And so a new guard would come in. But listen, this is where Paul's amazing. You know what? It was always his desire to take the gospel into the palace of Rome. But you know what? He couldn't get in. God never opened the door for him to go into the palace of Rome. God said, I have a better plan. I'm going to get you arrested. And I'm going to put you in a house arrest, and I'm going to put the Praetorian guard, and they're going to be chained to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. and you just live out Christ. You know, Paul could have said, man, I don't deserve this. I've done nothing wrong. I could be so much more effective if I were out there and I could go out and reach people and I could be out doing what God wants me to do. And here I'm stuck in a stinking jail, chained to these Praetorian guards. That wasn't his attitude. I guarantee you this. And I won't know till I get to heaven, but I guarantee you because of Paul's testimony, his vibrance for God, his joy for Jesus Christ, I guarantee you many of those Praetorian guards put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And guess where the Praetorian guard lived? In the palace. And the gospel was taken to the palace because Paul was put in prison. He said, I know what it's like to be a slave. Now, it wasn't easy because he was waiting sentence from Caesar and he was under house arrest for 2 years and Caesar was trying to decide if he was going to cut off his head, kill him, or release him. I mean, Paul was waiting at the sentence of death, but he said, God didn't do this to me, but for me. What an opportunity to reach these people for Jesus Christ. What an opportunity to reach these Praetorian guards for the Lord Jesus Christ and make an impact in the palace where I can't even get in. And Paul was content with the situation God had placed him in. And see, folks, in a nutshell, that's what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthian church. Stop complaining about your situation. Stop complaining about your work. You wish you had more money. You wish you had a better wife. You wish you had a better husband. You wish you had better children. You wish you had a better pastor. You wish. Paul said, just be content where God has placed you because God has placed you there for a purpose. If you're in a rough road at work, God has put you there for a reason. If you have a rough time with your family, God has placed you there for a reason. If you're having a hard time in your relationships with your loved ones, God has put you there for a reason. But you know what? When we respond poorly, we do just opposite of what God has placed us there for. Paul says, you're married to an unsaved wife. You want out. Why not just live so godly that you lead her to Christ? You're a slave. And you hate it. You hate working for that master. But why don't you just realize God has put you there? And just live out the victorious Christian life before the people God has placed you there. See, you have all eternity to rejoice. You have all eternity to live free. Now, Paul says, you know what? There were some people in Corinth that were sort of bragging that they were free and they were cutting down these people who were slaves. Paul says, you know what? I got news for you. You say you're free, but really you're not free. You're a servant to Christ. You're a slave to Christ. That's why he ends it in verse 24, or 23, you are bought with a price. Be not servants of men. In verse 22, he said, likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are Christ's servant because you were bought with a price. So really, there's nobody free. But you're Christ's servant. So the idea he's saying here, and I think it's good for you, and I think it's good for me, because I have a tendency to complain when things aren't going my way. I complain about the situation God's put me in and where God has placed me, and I forget to think that maybe God has put me in that situation so I can reach somebody. You know, with our neighbor, now I don't think she got saved, but I'm convinced God put me in the house I am, not so I could enjoy that house, but so my wife could have an opportunity to try to reach that lady for the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, she wasn't a good neighbor at first. And I don't mean to speak ill of, but she hated us. My wife will testify to it. The first time, the only two times I talked to her, her and her husband, they just chewed me out for things we had never done. It's what the neighbor before had done, but they wanted to make sure I didn't do it to them. And they just chewed us out. But my wife, she was a bulldog. She said, I'm going to win that woman with kindness. My mom always said, that's probably why God placed you right where he did. Not because you enjoy the home, but because you needed to be there to give her a gospel witness. I wish I could tell you I'm confident that she got saved and put her trust in Christ. But I can honestly tell you this, she'll never stand before God one day and said, nobody told me. Nobody told me. I pray that she's in heaven. But if she's not, God put us there. And it wasn't a happy relationship. It was, we do all the work for her and she tells us what to do. But God said, be content. Because I placed you there for that reason. I don't know why maybe your marriage isn't what it needs to be for some of you. But that's not a mistake. God's put you there. I don't know if work's what you want it to be, but God has placed you there. He's put you exactly where you're at for a reason. You may not like it. You may not be happy with it. But be satisfied in Christ and use it for his glory. And build that marriage. Reach people for Christ at work. Reach people in our neighborhoods. Reach people in this community. He said, be content where you're at. Stop complaining. Stop griping about it. But live the victorious Christian life because you're free in Jesus Christ this morning. What a truth. So in the midst of all this advice on singleness, marriage, divorce, remarriage, Paul stops. He said, folks, it's not your job to reform this community. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is just to reach somebody. And let's change this community one Christian at a time. I like it. He said the Christian life and success in the Christian life is like yeast or leaven. Leaven, once it gets into the bread, it begins to work internally. That's what Christianity is. Taking the word of God to the hearts of people. And so I don't have to change our community. I just have to try to reach them to Christ one person at a time. Paul said, if you're a Jew and you get saved, you don't have to change culturally. Oh, your belief system's going to change. But live it out with the Jew and reach those family members for Christ that are not saved that are Jews. And if you're a Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew. Be biblical. Be godly in your situation and reach those who God has placed you in. If you're in a poor marriage or a rough marriage or you're in a rough situation at work or a rough situation in the home or rough situation with the family or the neighborhood, he said, be content and realize something that God has put you there with a purpose because you're free in Christ. You have the joy of Christ in your life and let that unsaved world see the joy of Christ even through the worst circumstances. That's when you'll make an impact. That's when you'll make a difference. What a truth. When the light bulb of this truth went on my head, I said, Brian, stop complaining. Stop complaining about your neighbors. Stop complaining about church members that maybe aren't living for Christ like I think they should. Stop complaining about your situation, your lack of this and lack of that. You're free in Christ Jesus. Let them see the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me be like the Apostle Paul, chained to the Praetorian Guard, and all they saw was the life of Christ through Paul. let people see Jesus in me. So my prayer all week was, let me be content. Let me be so happy and satisfied with where God has placed me. Let people see the joy of Christ in my life. I think that's some folks that are under the sound of my voice through live stream and maybe in this audience. Just learn to need to be content with where God's placed you. God didn't place you there to create social reform. God's placed you right where he's placed you. Honestly, I believe to just reach somebody for Christ. And we can change this world one Christian at a time if we could grasp this truth. And that's what Paul said. We'll change homes. We'll change Corinth. But we'll do it one Christian at a time. Be content with where God's placed you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths. This truth. I know I don't do it well explaining it, but it's changed my thought processes these last 2 weeks. I've asked God to help me be content with everything I have. When something goes wrong, it's because God has put me in a situation where Christ can be seen. My car breaks down, it's because I need to go to a mechanic that maybe needs to see Christ in me. If something goes wrong or something's not working or I have to make this visit or this call, I ask God to help me not to complain, but to let Christ be seen in me. Because God places us exactly where we need to be, but with purpose. And I believe that main purpose is to change the world, but not through social reform, as he did it, just changing one disciple at a time. There was only 126 true disciples of Christ when he left this earth, being God. In 3 years, he only could manage 120 disciples, but those 120 disciples turned the world upside down. God, I truly believe that we could change this community if we just learn to be content and satisfied in Christ. And let a world see the difference Christ makes in our lives. So Lord, help us, me, to be content. And let Christ be seen in me this day. With every head bowed and every